Good morning, everyone. This morning we are in Romans chapter 15, and I have really enjoyed preparing to share with you the contents of Romans 15. I think it's an important message, not only then, but for today. You might recall in Romans 14, the conversation was much about Jews who were following the law in regards to maybe a Sabbath day, maybe regarding what they ate and what they didn't eat, things that God had instructed in the Old Testament. And Paul was bringing the gospel to the Gentiles, which that in itself was a challenging thing for Jews. I mean, to think of them being the family of God all these years, and now, and they tended to look down on Gentiles more than they should have. But now, what was being taught to them is that, you know, if anyone comes to Jesus, they are brought into the family of God, they're forgiven of all their sin, and they don't even have to become a Jew, and they don't even have to follow the Old Testament law. They just need to have faith in Jesus and then learn what it means to follow and obey him. It's a new way. It's a new dispensation, a new season. We're under a new covenant, and they don't have to follow everything that you guys used to follow as Jews, and they can come to the front of the line. And by the way, Jews, you know, you get to be part of the family of God too if you come to Jesus. But if you don't, you're going to be cut off. Well, they were kind of offended, and they wanted the Gentiles to follow their long-preserved ways of following God. And as a result, there would be division between Jew and Gentile, because, and even between Jew and Jew, because some who grasped the gospel and that what was required now is born again faith and the Spirit coming in those who believe and forgiveness of sins through Jesus. And if they really got that, they would then be free from the burden as it became to follow all the Old Testament law. But some had a hard time letting go. So now you'd have this division either between Jew and Gentile, what laws are we going to follow or what not, or between even Jew and Jew. Because some would say, no, that's all gone now. Now it's through Jesus. You know, now we have to follow what the New Testament says about following God versus adhering to the Old Testament law. So they could be in division about that. So Paul has a great concern, because is the Church of Jesus Christ going to be divided? And that's not going to be a good thing, right? If the Church of Jesus Christ is divided and they're arguing about all kinds of things. And indeed, sadly, I would say that's the way it is today. We have denomination after denomination after denomination, and if the Christian church could be more unified and give grace on doctrines that, you know, sadly, people learn things through their denomination, through their upbringing, and then they think that that is the way they follow God, and anyone who doesn't do it like them is doing it wrong. And then what you get is you get division, and you get denomination, different denominations, and you have people focusing on certain specific areas and magnifying those and making it, in some cases, much bigger or clearer than what it is. And I am thankful that people want to follow the Word of God, and where it's clear, we want to obey and honor that word. But sometimes people only know what they've been taught. That's one of the things I feel like I've run into the most in especially the last 10 years. I've really become a biblical focused pastor that focuses on the whole counsel. I think I bring somewhat of a unique perspective to teaching. And when I say sadly, it's because of the way that I've approached God and the Bible for 25 years, is I've been reading through the whole counsel of God's word. And when you read through the whole counsel, see, let me go with you don't. Someone who doesn't, then they only know what they've been taught. So if you were raised up in a certain denomination and you were taught a certain way, well, that's the way that you're likely to think, and you think that is the way. But if you had read, or if a person reads the whole Bible, all of a sudden you'll start reading things and you'll start saying, wait a second, this is what I was taught, but these scriptures here don't seem to line up. Well, a lot of people don't know that, so then they only major on what they've been taught, and they don't have enough knowledge of the Bible to say, well, you know what, maybe what I taught isn't as clear as what I thought it was. And the only way you would know that is to study the whole counsel of God's word. And, you know, I would love to, you know, anyone who may not line up with, say, what I'm teaching, I'd love to be able to sit down with people and say, well, let's go to the Bible, because that's where I'm getting what I teach from. Let's go to the Bible and let's see what it says in completion. And let's say you think a certain way based on a certain doctrine. I'd love to show you some verses that don't line up with perhaps the way of thinking. And what a lot of people do is they just ignore what doesn't line up. What I'm arguing for is adherence to the Word of God, adherence to the New Testament Word, the whole Bible. But at times, not where there is uncertainty when you look at the whole counsel, all of the Bible, on a specific doctrine, that we would give a little grace and mystery in those areas and love one another and be unified, because we'd say, you know what, that is a hard one to discern, and not be divided over things that we shouldn't be divided about. You know, I came to Christ in 96, it's 2024 right now, at an evangelical free church, and I'm thankful for that upbringing, and that's where I also have studied, is at Trinity Divinity in Deerfield, Illinois, and it's part of the Evangelical Free Church. And I'm not part of that denomination. Our church is just a Bible-believing church, you know. We try to go to the way. We try to go to the Bible and just follow that. But what I like about the Eve Free Church is they do that. They try to major on the majors, and they try to focus on the Word of God, but they do allow grace in disputable matters. And I think there should be less disputable things than there is, meaning really we shouldn't be disputing about things that that if you look at the whole counsel, it makes it more clear, or it makes it more mystery in the sense that we don't have to choose a camp. We can give grace to one another, and the E-Free Church does a good job of that. You know, I wish instead of all the denominations that we have, we just say, you know what, I'm a Bible-believing Christian, and I believe in the whole counsel of God's word, and I follow Jesus, the Lamb of God who took away the sins of the world. And when I want to know what's true, I'm not going to go to a doctrine or a denomination. I'm going to go to the Bible, and we're gonna search the whole thing and see what it has to say. So with all that, let's get into chapter 15. Now, we who are strong, now what he's referring to there is, you might recall in chapter 14, is if you weren't saying, like, for instance, you're free to eat pork, you're free to eat shrimp, you don't have to honor a Saturday Sabbath anymore. He's actually calling that strong, understanding that you have freedom in Jesus to not be under the law anymore, because he died to free you from the law. And now what's binding in the law, we need to understand that through a New Testament understanding, looking at what the word says about what still needs to be followed in the law in the New Testament. That's a kind of a lesson for another day, but we've talked about that, you know, on Revering the Word more than one time. But he's saying those who are weak, now we who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength, and not just please ourselves. And what he's referring to as weak is, let's say someone said, well, you know what, I think we need to, you know, not eat pork or not eat shrimp, or we need to honor this law or that law. They shouldn't be that way, and that's actually weak to think that you have to go back to the Old Testament law to please God. But if someone feels that way, let's not try to create division. As long as they believe in Jesus as the Messiah, the one who died to forgive us of our sin. And then he says in verse 2, each of us is to please his neighbor for his good, to his edification. So let's say there was meat that was sacrificed to an idol. Now, we don't really see that much today, but back in that day, if you knew there was meat, Paul's like, really, it doesn't matter. It's just meat, because those are false idols anyways. But someone might be offended if you knew that the meat was sacrificed to an idol. So why not just not partake of it, or buy that meat in the marketplace when you know that meat was sacrificed to an idol, because you don't want to trouble your neighbor who might be offended by that. Even though you might feel you're free and are to eat whatever, like, you could do that just to honor your neighbor. So in some cases, we're just looking to respect other Christians in our midst and not create division. That's really what he's talking about here. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. Quoting an Old Testament passage there, but, you know, Jesus Christ died for us. And for whatever was written in earlier times, Old Testament, was written for our instruction so that through the perseverance and the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. Now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus, so that with one accord you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I think, man, what a great word that is, verse 5 and 6. You know, that God wants us to have unity. You might recall in John 17 when Jesus was praying in the garden, he's like, Father, that they may be one as we are one. And he said that multiple times in that chapter in John 17, right before he was arrested. And this says the same thing. God wants us to be of the same mind, with one accord. And, you know, I want to encourage you that, let's say, if you're, you know, especially if you're in my proximity, but let's say there's a doctrine that you're unsure of, or maybe you think you are sure of it and you think, well, Pastor Jay's wrong about this, you know, that's okay. You know, first of all, let's love one another. Let's give grace to one another. But second of all, let's talk about it. If you're within, you know, in our region here, I would love to get into the Word of God and share with me your perspective, and let me bring some other scriptures to the table too that maybe you haven't considered. And let's see, because I really think if we took the time to do that, there would be greater unity on so much. And that's what God desires, that his body of Christ, that his church would be have greater unity, because we can be, if we're one and unified, we can be a stronger light to this world who needs Jesus and needs the Word of God. Verse 7, therefore accept one another just as Christ also accepted us to the glory of God. For I say that Christ has become a servant. See, now this is where it's going to help you to see that what I've been talking about is really what Paul has been talking about. For I say that Christ has become a servant to the circumcision on behalf of the truth of God to confirm the promises given to the fathers and for the Gentiles to glorify God. And so he's trying to say, you know, this gospel is for all of us, whether you know, circumcised really meaning Jew or whether Gentile. We all now are supposed to be one in Christ. So then he says in verse 9, and for the Gentiles to glorify God for his mercy, as it is written. And now he's going to quote Old Testament, and why that's important is he's going to try to share with the Jew that, you know what, the Bible said it was, we were supposed to be a light to the Gentiles, that this gospel was going to come to the nations, and now it is. So don't feel like it shouldn't be to the nations, because even your Old Testament that you're trying to honor said it was going to be. Therefore, quoting now the Old Testament, 2 Samuel and Psalm 18 as well, therefore I will give praise to you among the Gentiles, and I will sing to your name. And again he says, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. So again, quoting Old Testament, and again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples praise him. See, so the gospel was supposed to come to all. And again, Isaiah says, there shall come from the root of Jesse, by the way, that's Jesus, Jesse's, David's father, and Jesus came from the family line of David. That's why he was born in Bethlehem, by the way, the city of David, the city of Jesse. And he who arises to rule over the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles hope. And, you know, that can be translated sometimes nations too. And because a lot of times the Jews thought, well, we are the nation of God, we're the family of God, and in him shall the nations have hope, shall the Gentiles have hope. This gospel is going out to all nations, and that's Jew or Gentile. Verse 13, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And hallelujah. you know, the gospel gives us hope. The promise of eternal life gives us hope, even, you know, when things may be in the valley or dark in this life. We go through seasons that are hard, but we always have hope in Jesus. And sometimes that's hope that, you know what, praise God, this life's coming to an end so that I can be with my Lord in heaven. Verse 14, and concerning you, my brethren, I myself also am convinced that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able also to admonish one another. Sometimes we need to do that because people are in error in what they believe, and we need to admonish one another. But I have written very boldly to you on some points so as to remind you again because of the grace that was given me from God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, ministering as a priest the gospel of God, so that my offering of the Gentiles might become acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. And again, you know, we don't struggle with that today, you know, but it was a big deal in Paul's day that he was considered a minister to the Gentiles and bringing the gospel to all nations, to anyone, even people who were not Jewish could come to Christ. And that was a lot for people to stomach in that day. It's not today because of the things Paul wrote. Now we understand that anybody can come to faith in Jesus. Hallelujah. Therefore, in Christ Jesus, I have found reason for boasting in things pertaining to God. For I will not presume to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me, resulting in the obedience of the Gentiles by word and deed. And you might recall, and we'll see that in the next chapter, that has really been the focus of Paul throughout the book of Romans, is that as a result of faith in Jesus and what he's done, that it would result in obedience by word and deed, that we would become obedient to the faith that we now learn, the new faith, the Christian faith, the New Testament faith, built on the foundation of the Old Testament, but now a new covenant, in that by having faith in Jesus and in what we've been taught, that we would become obedient to it by word and deed. That's the focus of the book of Romans. In the power of signs and wonders, in the power of the Spirit, so that from Jerusalem and round about as far as Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Paul was really a soldier of the faith, man. He gave his life to this gospel and traveled the world proclaiming the gospel. And thus I aspire to preach the gospel, not where Christ was already named, so that I would not build on another man's foundation. But as it is written, those who had no news of him shall see, and they who have not heard shall understand. He's quoting again an Old Testament passage from Isaiah 52. And Paul, you know, tried to be a missionary, taking the gospel to places where it wasn't. And good for him. I mean, what an example. For this reason, I have often been prevented from coming to you, that is Rome, but now with no further place for me in these regions, and since I have had for many years a longing to come to you whenever I go to Spain, for I hope to see you in passing and to be helped on my way there by you when I have first enjoyed your company for a while. Paul's planning to get to Rome, and he's gonna eventually get to Rome, and he had planned at this point that maybe when he went to Rome, he'd keep going sharing the gospel all the way to Spain. We don't know that he ever made it there, and he was hoping that when he came to Rome on his way to Spain that they would provide for his needs, because again, sometimes he worked to provide for his own needs, but many times he was provided by the people he ministered to so that he could focus on the gospel. Paul was on his way to Jerusalem, and that's actually what's going to lead him to Rome, because he's going to get arrested in Jerusalem and then end up having to stand trial in Rome. So that's how God's going to get him to Rome, and that's what happens here. He says, but now I am going to Jerusalem, verse 25, serving the saints. And again, when he gets there, he's going to get arrested, and that's where he's going to end up taking that ship to Rome. For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. Paul also took offerings from other parts of the world and would bring them to Jerusalem to provide for the church in Jerusalem. Yes, they were pleased to do so, meaning the people from Macedonia and Achaia were pleased to give to the church in Jerusalem. and they are indebted to them. For if the Gentiles have shared in their spiritual things, they are indebted to minister to them also on material things. And I think one of the things that Paul was hoping is that, you know what, when he would bring money from Gentile nations and churches and then come to where the concentration of Jews were in Jerusalem, and he'd say, hey, this is from these Gentile churches, that it would make the Jews in Jerusalem, you know, more willing to understand that this gospel is for all. And it didn't actually turn out that way completely, because when he gets to Jerusalem, the Jews there who were unwilling to accept Christ are going to see that he gets thrown in prison. Therefore, when I have finished this and have put my seal on this fruit of theirs, I will go on by way of you to Spain. Again, that's what his plans were, but it doesn't appear to have happened. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. And he's kind of setting it up. You know, one of the things that you might not understand or people might not know is that, you know, some of this was fundraising. You know, the letter to the Philippian church, as an example, was a thank you letter. I mean, he did a lot more in it, but they provided for his needs while he was in prison. And Paul wrote them a thank you and then provided some doctrinal instruction as well. And even this letter, he's prepping, not saying that's the purpose of the letter. The purpose is really to share the gospel to the people in Rome, because he hasn't been there yet. But he's also setting it up, so when he's there, hopefully they'll be ready to provide for his needs as a missionary. Now, I urge you, brethren, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, so that I may be rescued from those who are disobedient in Judea, that's the area around Jerusalem, and that my service for Jerusalem may prove acceptable to the saints, so that I may come to you in joy by the will of God and find refreshing rest in your company. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. He's hoping that his trip to Jerusalem will turn out good, but I don't think Paul at this point had received the revelation that he later received, because he later came to understand that it wasn't going to turn out well in Jerusalem, and he knew that actually before he went. It doesn't appear that at this point he knew. This was written more in the mid-50s, but by the early 60s, when Paul, somewhere around there, was on his way to Jerusalem, he knew God had given him a vision that he was going to get arrested and eventually make it to Rome, and that's exactly what happened. So, you know, Paul wanted to make it to Rome, and he didn't make it maybe the way he originally thought he would make it, but God made sure he made it there, and you know, God's plans come true. Hallelujah. So, hey, what a great chapter. I think that, you know, we might not wrestle with the Jew and Gentile thing, but we do wrestle with denominationalism, and people get kind of puffed up on certain doctrine and think sometimes that their way is right. And I think it's really important that when we're talking about doctrine, that we take in the whole counsel of God's word, that we major on everywhere God has made things clear, and I do that. But where there is mystery, we actually can be in error in trying to be too clear on one side of a paradigm or another, because there's scripture that gives us a more complete picture. And in those areas where there's a complete picture, we should be more unified and trust in the beauty and richness and fullness and mystery of God's word in areas where it gives us that, instead of trying to so desire for clarity that we actually omit scripture that doesn't line up with the whole counsel of God's word. So much we could talk about there, but you know, any of you who are local and have questions regarding things like that, I'd love to visit more, and perhaps in the future we'll talk about some of these areas where people wrestle with differing views of Scripture. May we be more unified. May we love one another, and may we be a light to the nations, both Jew and Gentile. God bless you all.